God, thank you that you are here in this place. Thank you that you have given us your word to speak to us tonight. God, I pray that you'd give me the words to say. I know that never could a word that comes out of my mouth, if it's not from you, change anybody's life or have any impact of any kind of significance unless it's from you. Lord, I pray that tonight my words would be yours, that you would open all of our hearts to what you want to speak to us. And tonight, Lord, as we just talk about what it looks like to step out in faith, I pray that, God, that you just speak to us very clearly about that topic. And Lord, if there's anyone in here tonight who maybe they're right on the verge, but they're scared of something or there's a doubt, I pray tonight would just push them over the edge, Lord. We love you and we thank you that following you is the best possible way we could live our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 5, if you didn't hear that, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 tonight. How many of you guys have a job that you wish you didn't have? Anybody? Be honest. It's okay. If your boss is in the room, you don't have to be honest, but everybody else. Well, I've had my fair share of those jobs. My very first job, I was really excited about it, was Great American Car Wash. If you guys have ever worked at a car wash, you know why it's not a great job to have. I remember my fingers getting all swollen, working 10-hour days. It was a little too much for me. I worked at Sweet Tomatoes one time as a cashier, overpriced salad, not really into that. I also worked at westernwarehouse.com, okay? So I was the guy when all the cowboys booked or wanted to, like, buy belt buckles and boots. I was the guy who went shopping for them and shipped them to their house or barn or whatever they live in, right? Now, right before Calvary, I'm on staff at Calvary, and right before I came on staff there, I worked at a warehouse. It was an auction warehouse, and we sold a bunch of, like, pretty much anything you ever want to buy is there. It's probably junky, but it's there, and we'll sell it to you for probably more than you really need to pay for it. But we sold everything. Our shelves, we had this huge warehouse, we were just lined with stuff. The whole outside of our warehouse was just pallets and pallets and stacks of, in my opinion, bunches of useless things. But that job was pretty hard. It was a lot of hard work, not great work conditions, pretty long hours. But the good part was it had a lot of really good stories to go along with it, because there was always something new that I was doing at this auction place. One of my favorite things that we did was we had car auctions. And so we had a bunch of different cars that we'd bring in. I learned to actually drive stick shift there at the warehouse, but I learned it in a tow truck. My boss asked me if I could drive stick shift, and I was like, no, I can't. He was like, get in. And I was like, well, I'll just drive some of the other ones. And he's like, no, you're learning right now. So I got in the driver's seat of a tow truck with three other guys on the bench seat next to me, and I had to try to learn how to drive stick shift. I did pretty good until I stalled it all in an intersection, blocking four lanes of traffic, and it was not pretty, but I certainly learned. One of my favorite things that we got to do was drive old police cars that were just kind of beat up, and we would drive the police cars back to our lot to auction them off. And of course, once we got them there, we had to, like, spray paint the sides and take off the lights and all that stuff. But it was pretty fun driving a cop car, because people drive totally different when there's a cop around, you know? And I never realized that. Like, you guys know what it's like when you see a cop, you automatically hit your brakes, even if you're not speeding, you know? You automatically hit your brakes. People would suddenly, they were very polite and let me in all the time. They would turn on their blinkers all the time. Everybody hit their brakes. It was great. I remember another group of cars we used to drive back were cars that had gotten seized from people who had gotten arrested for DWIs, okay? So sometimes there were really nice cars. We never got those. We got the really, really junky ones that had, like, three wheels, and, like, it was propped up on one side, so we had to figure out how we were going to drive it back, and we had to air up the tires, and sometimes the doors didn't shut, and it was always interesting. In fact, I remember driving a beat-up old 70s green conversion van, kind of like Uncle Rico style, you know, and I drove this thing, and the tricky part was it didn't have a seatbelt for the driver's side. Now, that's not a big deal. unless the door also doesn't stay shut, which was the case. So I didn't have a seatbelt, and the driver's side door kept flying open while I was driving. So I had to roll down the window, which didn't roll down all the way, and kind of hang my arm out the side to keep the door shut. And I remember one time I was turning right onto Osuna, and the door flew open, and I was holding on by the steering wheel trying to pull myself back in. It was not pretty. Another time I drove a truck with no bench seat. I was the only one tall enough to sit on the floor of the truck and still have my feet all the way out to control the gas and the brake and still be able to see above the dash like this. I looked like a little old lady driving that truck. But my favorite part was my friends would be behind me driving another beat-up car, and I would get to the stoplight, and I'd just duck. And they told me everybody around was, like, freaking out, like, where's the driver of that truck? Like, what is happening, you know? So although that job had plenty of hardships and bad hours and bad working conditions, it was actually pretty fun because every single day was different. It was a ride, and every day I felt like I was along for the ride because every morning when I showed up at 7 a.m., I had no idea what was going to happen that day. I never knew what was going to take place. And I got to thinking about it because following Christ is very similar to that, not that it's hard working conditions, but that it's a ride. It's an adventure. It's something that we have no idea on a day-to-day basis what it's going to look like. Now, if you want an easy, boring life, go live like the rest of the world, right? Party it up, blend in, do everything that everybody else does, drink till you don't remember last night. That's what everybody does. That's the boring, easy life. You want the ultimate party life, that's following Jesus Christ. It is a ride. And I'm telling you, when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, and you say, I'm gonna follow you with everything I got, you're gonna have to hold on, because God is gonna blow your mind in the things that He will take you through. Now, as many of you guys may know, my wife and I are about to set out on kind of our own adventure. In fact, 47 days from today, my wife and daughter and I, my daughter's two, we leave Albuquerque 47 days from today with all our possessions packed up in a U-Haul. And we moved to the great state of Tennessee to start a church. And we're excited about it. The problem is we only know one person in the whole state of Tennessee. We visited the city that we're going to plant a church in a total of three times, three separate days. We don't know much about what we're doing. And tonight I want to just kind of share from my heart the lessons that God is teaching me through this whole process. And tonight I want to talk about this topic of stepping out in faith, even when it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Even when you look at your life and you say, considering all that I'm doing right now, maybe you have a lot of great things going on in your life, but you feel God is nudging you towards something new. And sometimes it doesn't make sense to follow what you feel like God is telling you to do. And that's kind of sometimes how I feel. I want you guys to know tonight that I do not speak to you guys tonight as a guy who has already learned the lessons that we're gonna learn tonight. I speak to you as a guy who is currently learning the lessons that I'm trying to teach you. And so I'm gonna be sharing from my heart tonight. I there are times that I still doubt, times that I still question, but guys, you need to know that no matter how big my worries or my insecurities or my doubts are, my God is bigger than all that. No matter how big my enemies or how big the obstacles that I face along the way, I believe my God is bigger than that. And even if I don't know what the future holds, I serve the God, the everlasting, almighty God. We all do. We all worshiped Him tonight, that knows the beginning and the end and everything in between. And it is that God in whose hands I place my life and my future and my marriage and everything, because He's got it under control. And because of that, when we step out in faith and we have a commitment to Jesus Christ, even when it doesn't always make sense, when we can commit that to the Lord, you'll begin to understand, and I'm learning this right now, the peace that comes with trusting absolutely everything to the God who knows it all. It's a challenging thing, and it's something I struggle with pretty much every day, wondering if I'm doing the right thing as I step out. Now, I wonder if some of you guys here tonight are on the verge of something huge that God wants to do in your life. Maybe some of you, you're kind of checking out the whole Christian thing. You don't know what it's all about. Maybe you came here with a friend tonight, and maybe you're wondering what the whole worship and Bible thing is really all about. Maybe tonight you're on the verge of giving your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you've already done that. You've given your life to the Lord, but there's something new that God wants to do in your life. Maybe tonight you're on that verge. I'm not going to challenge you tonight to do something totally stupid. Okay, that is the opposite of what I'm trying to do here tonight. But I want you guys tonight to challenge your doubts, to challenge your discouragements, because if God is telling you to obey and you're not, my prayer for you tonight is that tonight pushes you over the edge. And you understand that no matter what you face, no matter how hard it may be, God is always there and he'll help you through whatever it is that he has commanded you to do. So we're going to look in Luke chapter 5, a very familiar scene, as many of you guys will probably be very familiar with it. We look on and we see Jesus and a few of the disciples right before they become his official disciples. We're going to see tonight some of the things that push them over the edge into the ride that is following Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, the first three verses. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, if you guys are taking notes, I'm going to give you guys three things tonight that you can write down. The first thing, stepping out in faith, is unexpected requirements. Now, what you guys are seeing here, we've just looked onto this scene of Jesus walking out. There's a huge crowd. And as we look onto this scene here, we see a bunch of empty fishing boats up on the shore. We see a bunch of fishermen cleaning their nets on the bank there on the shore. And they're mending their nets and they're cleaning them up. It's the heat of the day. There's a huge crowd. This is what you guys need to understand here is this is a very ordinary scene around the Sea of Galilee. This is what happened all the time. And so we're looking on to a very ordinary scene. An ordinary scene where something extraordinary is about to take place. And you know one thing that I love about serving God is that he often chooses the ordinary people, the ordinary places, the times and places and things and people that we wouldn't normally expect. The ordinary everyday things and people, he often chooses those to use and to do extraordinary things through. And I love that God works that way. Because if God would have chosen to only use extraordinary people, I wouldn't be up here today. I'm nothing special. All I am is an ordinary guy that somehow, for some reason, God chose to use. And I believe it's the same for every single one of you. Maybe you feel like you're nothing special and you're not that talented and you're not that gifted. Maybe you just feel like an ordinary person. Good. God wants to use you just how you are. And we're looking on here at a very, very ordinary scene that something huge is about to happen. But for something extraordinary to happen here in this very ordinary scene, there are a few unexpected requirements. Here's the first one. That's frustration. I want you guys to look at verse 2. Luke chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now, when I talk about frustration, I'm not saying that you have to be frustrated to follow God, okay? Or for God to use you, you have to be frustrated. Like a guy, I read a news report about a guy in Boston. Apparently, he was having a really bad day. Walked into a Walmart, went to the sporting goods section, grabbed an aluminum bat, went to the electronics section, and while complaining about the government and him being unemployed, bashed 16 flat-screen TVs totaling $13,000. Now, I'm not going to lie, it'd be kind of fun, right? I mean, we'd all like to bash a flat-screen every once in a while. I'm not talking about frustration as in you just had a bad day. I'm not saying that when you get frustrated, get ready because a miracle's about to happen. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is what many people might call a divine discontent. You just realize in life there must be something more out there than what I have now. You're looking for something. And I believe God, Jesus himself, as he's about to show up to these men, is the answer. In fact, I believe that it is God ordained that you would be frustrated apart from him. Frustrated apart from him, that you would constantly be seeking when you're outside of where he wants you to be. In fact, you've bought into a lie if you have found satisfaction in anyone or anything except Jesus Christ himself. Because here's the reality, if you found satisfaction in those things, they won't eventually satisfy. You may feel pretty good right now in whatever sin that is, whatever thing it is outside of God's will. But if it is not, if you are not finding your true joy and contentment in God himself, in the end, it will never satisfy. It will leave you empty and wanting more than maybe how you started. And so I believe that God made us in a specific way to be frustrated without him. Now, when we just read that second verse there, we're looking at two boats by the lake. We see a bunch of fishermen. They're washing their nets. Now, you may not get a sense of frustration, but as you keep reading, it becomes very apparent, very obvious. Look at verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, remember he's out on the boat now. He said to Simon, Simon's in the boat with him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I think you guys will sense the frustration here in verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Do you catch the frustration here? They're working really hard and nothing is happening. They're very obviously frustrated at what has happened. Jesus has just burst into their lives. This amazing teacher, this huge crowd, he's burst into their lives on a very frustrating day. They've fished all night. They've caught nothing, according to what Simon says. But even in his frustration, Simon is willing to obey Christ. And so I think the second key requirement here, apart from being frustrated without God in your life, is submission, is being willing to obey. Look at verse 5 again. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You can see both things there. He's frustrated. He's really bummed out that things aren't working. But he says, you know what, whatever, you're Jesus. I'll go ahead and do whatever it is that you say. Have you guys ever found yourself in a place like this where you are informing God of what's going on in your life? You know what I'm talking about? You know, sometimes we find ourselves in this spot where we are so sure that if we actually follow through on what God is telling us to do, that he is not only going to embarrass us, but himself, right? Like, because God, did you think these things through? Have you guys been there before? I've been there. Like, I just, you know, I'm feeling like that's what I'm supposed to do, but God, last time I checked, that's impossible, you know? I mean, I don't think that we can really do that. And God, I'd hate to do that and embarrass you, you know? I mean, you got to start thinking these things through here a little bit, right? And so here's Simon. I can just picture his frustration. He's like, you know what? I wonder if he's thinking in the back of his mind, this guy's a great teacher. He should stick to that, you know? Like, I just don't know if he's supposed to be out here on the boat, the whole fishing thing. He probably doesn't really understand how this works. He doesn't understand that I've been out here. I'm the fisherman. I'm the pro. I've been here on the boat all night doing this. Haven't caught anything. But okay, he's Jesus. There's a big crowd. I don't want to cause a scene. So do what Jesus says. He calls him master, actually, ironically. So we see frustration here. Things aren't working out the way that he wanted them to. Jesus hasn't fully surrendered all to follow Jesus quite yet. Even with that, there's submission. He says, you know what? I'm frustrated and I'm angry. This isn't working, but I'm willing to give this a try. I'm going to submit to whatever it is that Jesus says. Now, those may seem like totally unexpected requirements, but they're very necessary. We need to feel frustration apart from God. Conviction when we're not doing the things that we should. We need to feel uncomfortable in our sin and frustrated when things don't work out apart from the Lord. If you are comfortable and you're not willing to move, then God can't do much with you. I got to tell you, it's not easy to step out of what you're comfortable in and to try something new. I'm doing my best now. It's not easy, but it's something that God requires of us. And those unexpected requirements, if we will submit, even when it's hard, even when it's frustrating, will produce unbelievable results. And that's number two if you're taking notes. Unbelievable results. Speaking of unbelievable results, I was digging through my junk email folder today. I don't know if you guys ever go through yours. I was on my Gmail, and I don't think I've ever opened that folder. I realized today that there's like 500-something emails in there, emails that I've never read before. And so I started going through. I have no idea how I get any of these, where they get my name or my email. You guys should be careful if you're checking through that, okay? But I was reading just some of the subjects as I was going down. I read one that called Fat Blaster. It says in the subject of the email, you can eat junk food, chocolate, and sweets and still lose weight. Wow. That sounds like my kind of diet right there, right? Junk food. Junk food. Junk. You can eat junk and lose weight. I don't get it, but where do I sign, right? Sounds like pretty unbelievable results. I read a pretty scary one. A couple times I got this. I don't know if they're trying to target me for this, but the subject said, buy a college diploma online. That scares me that people can buy their college diplomas online. It continued, get a 100% legal, verifiable degree in 10 days. No coursework or exams. I question where it says 100% legal. I don't know how that could ever be legal, but somehow they say it is. In fact, I got an email the other day at work from a random guy named John. Apparently, he needed my help. And so, me being the good Samaritan, I wanted to help him out, right? This guy just needs some help. All he wants to do is transfer $29 million from England into my bank account. That's all he wants to do. He's simply out, according to this email, he's simply out just to help me. That's all it is. And all he needs me to do is help him somehow to get the funds from England into my bank account. That's all I have to do. In fact, even in this email said it's 100% risk-free. All I have to do is send this random guy at a random Yahoo email account all of my personal information. And that's it. That's all I have to do. And somehow, I'm going to get 29 mil out of it. Sounds pretty sweet, right? As I started digging through my junk email, I realized there are a lot of people out there that are claiming these unbelievable results from whatever it is that their product is. Whether it's getting millions into your bank account or blasting fat by eating junk food or whatever it is, there's all of these schemes and strategies out there to try to get your attention. Those are really unbelievable results. And they're really unbelievable because they're founded on nothing. They're in my junk email folder. I don't trust them at all. But when we submit our lives to Christ, crazy things will begin to happen. I'm not talking about some weird mystical feeling. I'm talking about when you dedicate your life to Jesus Christ and you say, you know what? I don't care what people say. I don't care what people think. I'm going to step out and I'm going to be obedient to my Savior. God's going to use you and He's going to do things that you never even dreamed up. The results really will be unbelievable. Let's look at the unbelievable results that these guys saw as they did what Jesus told them to do. Let's back up to verse 5 and read that frustration one more time. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Verse 6. And when they had done this, here they go, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners, just picture Simon in the boat, Jesus in the boat, and they're like trying to wave down the other guys, okay? Signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So here's Simon in one of his many foot-in-mouth instances, and he's amazed at what has just happened. I read one commentator said, for most people, the disaster of life is that they give up just one effort too soon. We fall short, and maybe we get to the point where Simon had the opportunity. Jesus tells us to do something that seems totally frustrating and pointless. Maybe we get to that point and we don't take it up on the opportunity. Simon did. He went ahead and did it even though it seemed weird and crazy and Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. That's probably what he was thinking. But imagine if Simon had refused to listen to what Jesus had to say. Jesus, I just don't know about this. You're probably tired from teaching. Let me just row you back to land. We'll swing by Mickey D's on the way home. You know, we'll get you some food. I don't think this is a good way to spend our time. Maybe he starts to think, you know, this is just going to take too much work. I've just cleaned my nets. It's going to take way too much work for no result. I've done this all night. I know what I'm doing. I'm the pro. But look at what happened when he obeyed. Look back at verse 6. It says they caught so many fish, their net was breaking. Now, how many of you guys have gone fishing before? Just like in a lake or a pond or something like that, right? You cast your line one time, it gets snagged on like one little moss patch, and your line breaks, right? It's the most frustrating thing ever. You can't find your bobber. You're like wading through water. It can be very frustrating, right? I don't want you guys to get that idea in your mind. These were heavy-duty fishermen's nets. These fishermen's nets do not just break, okay? Verse 6, when they're catching so many fish that their nets just start snapping, that doesn't happen, okay? Now, every once in a while, a big animal would get in the net and maybe rip a hole in it, or after time, they would start to wear down. But you never catch so many fish that your nets just can't hold the weight. That's what's happening here. That's the first thing that happens. Verse 7, it says that he calls over his partners and they begin to fill both boats. They have two boats now. They're filling them to the brim. Two boats from one net of fish. That's how many fish were in this net. That's just the second thing that happens. We read in verse 7 that they came, filled both boats so that they began to sink. I can't even imagine this. Here, Simon and James and John, they were out on the lake all night fishing. They caught nothing. It was frustrating. They were worn out and bummed out. That frustration set the backdrop for this miraculous catch of fish. And, you know, I think that there are many times in our lives where we go through something frustrating that all God's using it for is to set the backdrop for something huge he's about to do. Don't get bummed out in those times that you're frustrated and you don't understand why things aren't working out. Because here they are, now I picture them standing knee deep in fish. Can you even imagine this? They're pulling in these nets full of fish and they're knee deep now. They're yelling at each other. Their boats now are starting to sink. I picture their boats almost like spilling fish over the sides. The fish on the top are all happy because they get to slide off and go back home. And they're spilling out of the boat. And Simon and James and John are blown away. They've never seen this many fish before. And here they are. The boats are beginning to sink. I wonder if Jesus is standing there just like this. Just laughing. He's starting to laugh, you know. He has like a smirk on his face like, "Hey, Simon. Hey, I thought you said you didn't catch any last night. What happened? What happened to that whole thing, right? Because it looks like you have plenty now, you know? I almost kind of like to, I'm sure Jesus was like, the guy who's like diving in and grabbing the fish. But I kind of like to picture Jesus just kind of standing there, just kind of laughing at Simon, you know? I'm sure Jesus is much more compassionate than that, but if I were him, I'd be laughing. You know, I would just have to. But here he is, this amazing scene. And then in verse 9, it says that he, Simon, and all who were with him were astonished. Now, I've been fishing before when I was a little guy with my dad. I remember going fishing, and he'd catch like one 10-inch rainbow trout, and I was amazed, right? Like, we could eat that fish for at least like two snacks or something, you know? That's awesome. I was just astonished at the way my dad did it so amazingly, and he made it look so smooth. If only I knew it weighed like, you know, half a pound or something, you know? But I was astonished at this catch of fish. Now, keep in mind, these are professional fishermen. They catch hundreds of fish probably every day. They do not get astonished at catches of fish. For them to say that they were astonished at what was happening shows us even more that this was a miraculous catch of fish. In fact, these results of their obedience are so mind-blowing that we read about Simon dropping to his knees. Now, I don't know. I just picture them standing knee-deep in fish. Maybe he clears all the fish out of the way and falls down in front of Jesus. I don't know how it worked. Somehow, he's just all fished up, and he kneels in front of Jesus, and he repents. He says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." I want to ask you guys, what commandment, what thing, what new, whatever it is, new page, new chapter in your life is God trying to move you into? What is it? What is that thing that God's trying to tell you? Is it be faithful right where you are? Is that what he's telling you? You're wanting to go somewhere else, but he's telling you, be faithful. Be faithful. Is that what he's telling you? Is he asking you to humble yourself? Maybe you're in a position where you feel like you're overqualified and you're better than the guy or the girl that's doing whatever. Maybe God is just simply asking you, be faithful and humble yourself. Just do what you're there to do. Maybe he's saying the other thing. Maybe he's saying, you know what? It's time to move on. But you're comfortable. All your friends are here. It makes more sense if you stay here where you're already plugged in and you know people and you have a job. Is God telling you it's time to move on? What commandment, what thing is it that God's trying to tell you? These unbelievable results are awaiting those of us who commit our lives to Jesus Christ and step out even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's frustrating like it was for Simon. Here's number three, unexplainable responses. So we saw these unexpected requirements. They were frustrated without Jesus, yet they were submissive. Because of that, there were unbelievable results. And now, we're going to see their response to these results. They're pretty unexplainable. I mean, think about it. How do you think these fishermen would respond to this miraculous catch of fish? Surely the dollar signs had to be running through their minds, you know? Maybe, in fact, like there's a little cargo area and they pulled out their, have you guys ever seen those little like plastic sunglasses that have the dollar signs, you know? Maybe they pull those things out. They're like, yeah, this is awesome, you know? They're thinking, oh, man, I'm going to be, you know, on the front page of the Palestine Times, you know, biggest catch of fish, or the Galilee Book of World Records. You know, we're going to make it. This is amazing. I can't believe it. This is an incredible opportunity to provide for their family, to build their business. Look at verse 10. And so also, speaking of who is astonished, were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all. So Simon repents. He falls down on his knees in the middle of all the fish, in the middle of the lake, and he says, "Jesus, get out of here. I'm a sinful man. I'm so sorry that I ever talked to you that way, that I ever doubted you." He's repenting. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. from now on, you will catch men. And these guys know exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, follow me. I've got a new thing. He tells them, don't be afraid for a reason. Jesus doesn't just say stuff to say stuff. He always has a reason for his words and the things that he has to say. I believe that he told them not to be afraid because they were probably very afraid. And if you think about it from a worldly viewpoint, they had every reason to be afraid. This was huge. Now was the opposite of the right time for them to leave everything behind. This was the wrong time for that. Think about all the possibilities that were at their fingertips, the opportunities that were ahead. But from Jesus' viewpoint, there was no need to fear. In fact, there's never a need to fear from God's standpoint. Their response was unexplainable when they get to the shore. It says in verse 11, they forsook all and followed him. In fact, Mark chapter 1, verse 20 takes a little further. It tells us that James and John were still in the boat with their dad named Zebedee. That's a pretty cool name, right? In the boat with their dad Zebedee, and Jesus says, follow me. And it says in Mark 1:20 that they even left their dad in the boat to follow Jesus. They're like, peace out, Zebedee, I'm out. And they follow Jesus. How would they do this? Why would they do this? They had success and fortune at their fingertips. Well, who cares about a boatload of fish when you have an invitation from the Savior of the universe to follow him and to do something else? Who cares about worldly success? Who cares about what people are going to think of you? Who cares about your job? Who cares about all that stuff? If you have a direct invitation from Jesus Christ himself, forget about all that and step out in faith. You don't know what the future holds, but Jesus does. And he's commanded them to leave it all behind. And in verse 11, it says, they forsook all and followed him. Think about it. When they left their boats full of fish, I mean, I can't even imagine the scene. I wonder if there's literally fish spilling over the sides, fish still jumping around in the boat. And there they are on the land, and these three fishermen are walking away. Backs to these huge, almost sunken boats because they're so full of fish, and they're backs to them following Jesus Christ. They never thought that if they left all that behind, that they would become, by following Jesus Christ, the foundation of the Christian church. Jesus didn't say, hey, you guys, I know it's a big deal that you caught all that fish, but check this out. I have a new proposal for you. Let me slide the paperwork across the table to you and just read through the fine print. He didn't spell it all out for them. He didn't say, guess what? Your names are going down in the history book if you follow me. Sure, the catch of fish is pretty cool, but guess what I have? He didn't spell it all out. He said, I've got something new. Follow me. That's it. He didn't spell anything out for them. I wonder, too, if as they turned their backs and walked away from this, I wonder if they started to think they were a little crazy. I wonder what their wives said when they got home that day, you know? Hey, honey, how was work? Oh, work. The funniest thing happened today. I don't have a job anymore. I caught a lot of fish and then left them in the lake, you know? And maybe she was, you know, just blown away. I have no idea. But from a worldly viewpoint here, following Christ will never make sense. Just doesn't match up. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. Why would we ever leave everything behind to follow this guy? I don't get it. But who cares about making sense when we're following Jesus Christ, right? And in the worldly viewpoint, it's never going to match up. Now, let me just clarify. I'm not telling you guys to leave your homes behind and go sell all your stuff and just be a bum for Jesus, okay? That's not what I'm telling you. I don't want you guys to go out today and say, well, I'm frustrated at my job, and so I believe God's telling me to quit, okay? It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when God makes it evident in your life, and you need to prayerfully seek that really is from God, and it's not just your next big idea. Prayerfully seek that. When he makes that clear, and I believe he is faithful enough to do so, if he is commanding you to do so, you better check that out and make sure that's where God wants you to go. But when he tells you and when he makes that clear, you better step out and not look back. that's what these guys did. My daughter, she's 2 years old, and every night before bed, she wants me to read her a bedtime story. I always love this time of the night. Get her ready for bed, and we brush her teeth and wash her hands, and then she wants me to read her a story. And normally, it's one of the three, her three top ones. It's Green Eggs and Ham, or Amelia Bedelia. Maybe you guys are familiar with that. Or the Berenstain Bears. She loves the Berenstain Bears. And she has this whole book that has all of them. And I hate every one of those stories because I've read them 1,000 times. And every time I read them, they're exactly the same. And thankfully, she's 2, so she doesn't notice when I skip 3 pages and go to, you know. Like, what happened to Brother Bear? I don't know. I think he died or something. I don't know. One thing that I love about the Bible, now I've read all of those books like way more times than any human should ever read those books. Probably my wife has probably read them even more than that. But I've read the Bible far more than that. And one thing I love about the Bible is that I can read it a million times and still get something fresh out of it, you know? Even though it's the exact same words. The exact same, I mean, all the same words are read in my Bible that have always been read. And black, and same books, and same chapters, and everything's exactly the same. But somehow when I read it through, it's like Andrew mentioned tonight, this thing's alive. And it speaks to me. God uses it to speak to me in very unique ways. Luke 5 is one of those passages for me. It's one of those stories. I was reading, I was trying to read through a bunch of scripture one day, just about maybe a month or two ago. And I've read Luke 5. I've read the whole Bible through. I mean, I've read this story quite a few times, pretty familiar with the whole miraculous catch thing. But I read it, and I was thinking this was all fresh in my mind that God was telling us to step out and do something new. And God used it to speak very directly to me. I began to think back on my life, and I realized about 10 years ago, I was about 16, I wanted to be a youth pastor. I feel like that was the time that God planted that idea in my mind. My friends and I came home from our summer camp, and we were all stoked up and so excited about serving the Lord. And we didn't have a youth pastor, and so we said, forget it. If they won't hire somebody, then we'll start our own. And so we started our own youth group. I was 16, and me and some friends did it. It's actually still running today, which is really cool. But I was 16, and I began just trying to teach the Bible. I had no idea what I was doing. I'd only seen my pastor do it, and I really had never done it, but I just kept trying. I eventually ran the Bible club my senior year of high school, and I started doing that, and I found myself, and many times I felt like, as I read through this chapter just about a month ago, I felt like there have been many stages in my life where I've been to that point of frustration that Simon was at. That I had been working so hard, sometimes overnight, lost sleep, tried so much, spent money, spent time, invested stuff for nothing. And I felt frustrated. I felt like I was working with no results. I remember 5.5 years ago when I came on staff at Calvary, it was so hard for me. Within the first 2 weeks of being a youth pastor, that was my dream job. I felt like I had arrived. Within the first 2 weeks, I wanted to turn my back on ministry and walk away and never go back. It was so hard for me. It was so frustrating. I had no idea what I had gotten myself into. And here I am now 5.5 years later after being on staff. And I feel like now I'm more at the point of my life that Simon and James and John were at, where I'm astonished now when I look back and see what God has done. I look at the youth group that I'm in charge of, and it's got more kids than it's ever had. I look at the leadership team that God has raised up, and it's bigger and stronger than it's ever been. And even from a ministry standpoint, it makes no sense for me to leave now. Because everything's so great. We've gained so much momentum. Imagine the possibilities that are at our fingertips. But when God says go, as his servants, we have no other option than to go. We have to do it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not sad that God has told me to do this new thing. Now, it's certainly bittersweet to leave the people and the family and the church and everything and everyone that I know behind. It's certainly sad to do that. But it's also exciting to step into this new chapter in our life. I'm excited to see what happens. But sometimes it makes no sense. Sometimes it doesn't measure up what God is asking us to do. And we can play the what if game in our minds. You guys know how that works. So what if this happens? And what if that? And sometimes I'm my worst critic because I shoot myself down before I even get a chance to follow what I believe God's laid on my heart to do. And maybe you guys have been there before as well, where we just doubt and we question. I read this quote from Charles Spurgeon that we'll put on the screen. It's really powerful to me. He said this: when a man is his own ruler, he has all the responsibility of what he does. But when he implicitly obeys Christ's command, he is not responsible for the result of his actions. That rests with him who gave the command. I love the idea that when God tells us to do something, and we know it's from the Lord, we step out in faith, we're no longer responsible for whatever's happening, because all he asked us to do was obey. God didn't ask any of us to go into your college campus and get everybody to be a Christian. He just said, be faithful. Follow me, commit your life to me, and be faithful. And we're just along for the ride to see what God does. Imagine the potential in this room if we all ventured out in faith. If we all really believed and lived as though our God was bigger than our doubts and bigger than our problems. Imagine the potential just right here with 100 of us. If we were bold enough to step out in faith and say, I know God's telling me to do this and it's not comfortable and it's not easy, but I'm going to give it a shot because I love the Lord and I believe he's in control. And so tonight, if you're on the verge of something huge, if you feel God nudging you to do something, prayerfully consider that. And if that really is the Lord doing it, you better step out. You better obey. And I guarantee the results will be unbelievable. God, thank you that you are in charge and that you love us and that you have a plan. Thank you, Lord, that when you command us to do something, we know that the results lie in your hands. You are now responsible for what happens. God, I believe that each of us tonight has something specific that you've called us to do. And some of us right now are doing it, that thing that you've called us to, and others are not. Lord, I pray that whoever it is in this room tonight that is holding back, maybe it's something uncomfortable that you've asked them to do and they're not willing to give up whatever it is, pray, Lord, that you just nudge them over the edge, that they would understand that following you it's an adventure, it's a ride. God, we can't wait to see where you're going to take us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room tonight that for some reason they're just holding back and they haven't committed their lives to follow you, Jesus, tonight would you grab a hold of their hearts? Would you show them that really the only exciting way to live is following hard after you? We can do all that we want to try to fill that void inside of us. We can party and we can fill our lives with friends and drugs and whatever it is, but ultimately will never satisfy apart from you. God, I pray that you would leave us all frustrated when we get to a point where we've turned our backs on you or we're not in the place that we should be. Leave us frustrated. Leave us empty. God, remind us that you are always there to fill us up. In your name we pray. Amen.